be with everyone once again this evening. I'd invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, by way of introduction into the lesson this evening. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, and he gets into a part that discusses prayer. He warns them not to pray like the Pharisees, how they pray before men so that they could be seen by men on the street corner in public and loudly shouting forth their prayer, simply wanting to be seen by men and not by God. But he gives an example prayer on how they should pray. And a lot of individuals in the world call this the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is really not found here. We could call other prayers that the Lord prayed the Lord's Prayer because it was his prayer, but this was simply Jesus giving a model prayer. And so a lot of times we call it the model prayer. But I'd direct your attention to the first two parts of that prayer. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We don't pray verbatim this prayer because this was not Jesus' intention in giving it to us. It was a model prayer. So we pray for the Lord's will. We praise God and recognize His hallowed nature, His holy nature. We pray for our daily bread and we pray thanksgiving. We pray to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. We pray to help us in temptation, and that comes in various forms and through various sentences. He's not telling us to pray this exact prayer, but to pray things that fall in line with this prayer. It's a model for us. And so we don't pray this prayer, but some people do pray this prayer. And when they get to verse 10, in addition to what we just said, it's not meant for this, they come into a problem when they pray, "Your kingdom come." That was good and proper to pray for God's kingdom to come during this time, because His kingdom had not yet come, and that was the Lord's will. "I pray your kingdom come." We often pray for Jesus to come quickly in His second coming, and it's kind of the same concept. Your kingdom hasn't come yet. Pray your kingdom come. That's what Jesus instructed them to pray for in part. But if we were to say that today, it would be really ignorant, really, when it comes down to it, with regard to people that do say it, but inconsistent with what the Scriptures teach. The kingdom has come. So they prayed, "Your kingdom come," His kingdom came, and His kingdom is now here. It is. It's present. That's what I want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about these kind of fundamental truths, because if we don't remember them and keep in touch with them, we can't refute error, because many errors come out of this misunderstanding that Christ's kingdom has not yet come, when in fact the Scriptures clearly teach, I hope we'll see this evening, that His kingdom has come and it is here today. In fact, we are, as Christians, a part of Christ's kingdom, His body, His church. And so it's important that we are able to understand that. And it's a doctrine concerning that comes into premillennialism. So you've got that concept. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. But it's prevalent in the denominational world. Many people believe this. Many people who really don't associate themselves with a denomination, they call themselves non-denominational individuals, they still believe these things. It's in the movies. It's in books. In fact, it's a movie I didn't see, not only because it was about this, but because Nicolas Cage was the main actor. But I think it was called Left Behind. And it was a series of books written by a denominational preacher, I believe, fiction, but what he would think is fiction based on facts. It's just a made-up story within this factual concept of the rapture and Armageddon and that battle between the devil and between Jesus, and all of these things would happen. And so you got this concept of people, they were left behind in the rapture. So what is the concept of premillennialism? That's really what it is. We see it in those movies and everything. Just to basically set this up, this isn't a lesson that is devoted in detail to refuting this particular doctrine, but to really look at the concept of when the kingdom came. But this is a doctrine that comes out of that misunderstanding that it had not yet come. I want to read a quote from a booklet by Donnie V. Rader that answers this question, why we don't believe in this concept of premillennialism. And this is really just a gist of what premillennialism is. He says, the doctrine of premillennialism teaches that when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection of the righteous, and then there will be a seven-year rapture wherein the righteous are taken to heaven, while there are 7 years of tribulation on the earth during which the Antichrist reigns. At the end of the 7 years, there will be a judgment of the saints, the battle of Armageddon. The kingdom will be established, the temple will be rebuilt, and the Jews will return to Palestine. Christ will return to sit on his literal throne for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked will be raised, and then the judgment. And the majority of this doctrine is taken out of thin air. So to refute it, we look to the scripture for the truth, but much of it is just, you know, conjured up in men's minds. They make it up, basically. But this concept of the kingdom not yet being established, of course, is misunderstood in scripture by them. And this concept that Christ will reign on a physical throne for 1,000 years on earth is simply taken by one verse in Revelation 20 and in verse 4, which says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I will not get into the specific context of that chapter in Revelation, but what we do know is that Revelation begins saying that these things are symbols. It's a series of symbols in Revelation. It also talks about a dragon and a bottomless pit and chains, that people are in shackles in that bottomless pit and all of these things, and it's symbolic language. Those things are not literally there, and those things are not literally going to happen. It's symbolic language. Also, what we see in the beginning of Revelation is that John says these things are things which will come soon. They will soon come to pass. And so we need to understand that. This is not something that we can take out of this passage in Revelation. And in addition to that, if we do take that, then we need to find the other things concerning this doctrine of premillennialism in the Bible, and you're not going to find any of it. You don't find the concept of the rapture in the scripture, where people are taken up and then for 7 years on the earth that the devil reigns. We sometimes sing about our raptured soul or our raptured spirit, and what that word means is joyous and happy and excited about what we're singing. Not talking about this false doctrine of premillennialism. And so you simply have that doctrine preached, and it is predicated upon this concept that God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is not yet here. He's going to come back, and that's when he's going to set it up. And it's going to be a literal kingdom. He's going to reign on a literal throne, even though Jesus said himself, my kingdom is not going to be physical, or else my disciples, my servants, they'd fight for me, and it would be accomplished. Which comes to some consequences about this doctrine. Like all false doctrines, there are always consequences. You got to follow them to their logical end. You've got to consider other scriptures in light of that doctrine, and there comes consequences with regard to this. Contradictions, and one of the first ones is that God's will must have been thwarted, because Jesus said he was going to set up his kingdom, and we'll see that. And they'll reject that the church was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that the church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not the church, and therefore this kingdom that he talked about that he would set up was going to be a physical kingdom. But the Jews rejected him, so God's will was thwarted, and he set up the church as an afterthought, and he's going to come back and set up his real kingdom. And that's certainly not the case, simply for the fact that God's will can't be thwarted. If he had a purpose, if he had a will, it's going to happen. And it is amazing that some will suggest that the Jews kept his plans from being brought about. The Jews had no power in that. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He came to do exactly what he did upon that cross in dying for the sins of mankind. Job 42 and verse 2, Job said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And in addition to that, the Apostle Paul wrote about the church. He preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to the intent, he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was the eternal purpose of God. Eternal purpose meaning in eternity. He purposed this. He planned this. It was a plan before he created everything we see and know and we read of in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He had this plan and the plan was carried out. And of course, we'll see that in the lesson. Another consequence is that if there is no kingdom because it has not yet come, it is still to come, then we are individuals who are in darkness. And I actually left a point out of this. It's in my outline, but not on the PowerPoint. One of the other consequences is that Christ is not priest. And Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch from his place, he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." That's in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. When will he be a priest? When will he work in that office of the priesthood? When he's on the throne, and the throne implies a kingdom. And if he's not on the throne in his kingdom, then he can't reign as high priest. And we understand that without him as high priest, we have no hope, no help, and we cannot get to heaven. Another consequence is that we're all in darkness. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul writes and says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Those who aren't in the kingdom are in darkness. What is darkness? Well, God is light, and in Him is no darkness, 1 John chapter 1. Darkness is sin. God is light. In Him is no darkness. If you're in darkness, then you're not with God. Where is light? Where is God? It's in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. And we're still in darkness if we have not been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And lastly, this entrance in the kingdom, we can't come into the kingdom if it's not yet here. So we can't be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom is where the light is. It's where God is. It's where sins are forgiven. It's a way out of the darkness. In order to get into that kingdom, in order for Jesus to convey us, God to convey us into that kingdom, we've got to be born again, because we can't see or enter the kingdom if we're not born again. And if there's no kingdom, we can't be born again. And we're still lost in our sins. We're still without hope. We're still in darkness. And so this doctrine is obviously destructive. It's completely contradictory to the New Testament and even the Old Testament and the prophecies that we see there. We must understand this fundamental truth and have our guard up as we go throughout this life and come into contact with those friends of ours in the denominations that teach this doctrine. You see it in the movies, you read it in the books. We need to understand that it just is not true. So your kingdom come was something we should pray about and talk about before, not ever us, but them, during Jesus' time, before the kingdom was established. But his kingdom has already come. His kingdom exists now. And I want to shortly this evening talk about that. The fact that the kingdom has come, the kingdom is. And we see that because of what the scripture talks about. When will the kingdom come? And firstly, I want us to note that the scripture suggests that the kingdom would come after Christ's resurrection. We see in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, Nathan the prophet talking to Samuel, or not Nathan the prophet talking to David. And he's telling him some information concerning David's kingdom. God gave him a promise, and what's going to happen? How's that going to occur? In verse 12, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. Now we know by looking at verses 14 and 15 concerning if he sins, if he's in iniquity, then I'll chasten him, but not take the kingdom from David's lineage, because that's his promise, that this obviously couldn't only refer to the Christ. And in fact, this is not really purely a messianic prophecy, but a prophecy concerning the kingdom of David. And we know that Christ will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he comes from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. And we have that concept there in that he is going to be a king and he's going to be on David's throne. That's the prophecy. He's going to come after the lineage of David. And so you got that concept. Your throne, your kingdom, the Davidic throne, the Davidic kingdom, it will continue. It will continue because I'll set up your seed after you. So when David died, another king came. After that king died, another king came. And that happened and occurred as God promised all the way up until Christ receives his throne. And he, as the seed of David, is set up on that throne. And he says in verse 16, your kingdom will be established for you forever, ultimately consummated. In Christ, the eternal kingdom is established. Never will it be thwarted, and it will always exist from now into eternity. In the 132nd Psalm, however, we see the connection between setting up the seed and the time and place in which the seed would be set up. 132nd Psalm in verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. The seed will be set up. The seed is the fruit of David's body, and he will set up your seed. But where and when? He will set up your seed on your throne. And so when the seed is set up on a throne, we understand a throne implies a kingdom and a throne implies a king. He'll set up that seed on the throne. When does that occur? It occurs after the resurrection of Christ. And we read of that in Acts, the second chapter, when the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost is using David's psalm in Psalm, is quoting from the Psalms in verses 25 through 28 in Acts chapter 2. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And Peter explains this context. What was he talking about? Who was he talking about? And he explains that David wasn't talking about himself. It was messianic in nature. So he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. That means God left his soul in Hades. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, remember we just read that, of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, his seed, he would raise up who? The Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. When would the kingdom be established? Well, when the seed was set upon the throne. And when would the throne be established? After Christ was raised from the dead. The individuals who are advocates of this concept of premillennialism, that the kingdom has not yet come, they believe Jesus is the Christ. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus died on a cross and he was buried and was in the tomb for 3 days and he raised from the dead and he was with his disciples 40 days and he ascended on high. They believe he's coming back. But what they don't understand is that after he was raised, the kingdom would be established. That's what he was talking about here. David understood and he remembered the promise that you'll set up my seed on a throne And he, foreseeing this, spoke about the Christ being raised to be set up on a throne. But we also need to understand that it was not immediately the second after he came up out of that grave, for he had to first ascend into heaven to receive that kingdom. And so we have the kingdom after the resurrection, but not before the ascension, after the ascension. In Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus spoke a parable to the people there. The parable of the minas, we may remember it. In verse 11, it says that now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Notice, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he needs to tell them, when is the kingdom going to appear? Verse 11, it said, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Who is this certain nobleman? Well, it said in verse 11 that Jesus was talking about this because they saw him near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom would come immediately. He's the Christ. He's the king that is prophesied about. And whether they believed this or not, it was the truth and he preached it. He taught it. And a lot of individuals, seeing the miracles in various occasions, they wanted to seize him and make him king. So he fled them because it wasn't the time and it certainly wasn't the way in which he would be king. So he's not going to be king immediately. He tells this parable. It says a certain nobleman, he went to a far country. Why did he go to the far country? To receive the kingdom. He didn't have the kingdom yet. He's going to receive the kingdom while he's in that far country. And when he comes back, already having received the kingdom, these people that he gave commands to, they had better carry it out because they're under his rule, under his command, and he's going to punish them when he comes back, already having the kingdom. The nobleman is Jesus. The far country is heaven. He went away to the far country to receive the kingdom. He raised from the dead to sit upon the throne, but he had to ascend into heaven to receive the kingdom. In verse 27, it says, but bring those enemies of mine who did not want to reign for me to reign over them and slay them before me. This man is not going to reign over me. He's going to receive a kingdom. He's saying he's their king. And so follow my orders, because when I get to that far off place, I'm going to have a kingdom. I'm your king. And when I come back, because you did not obey me while I was king in authority under this authority given me, then you will be punished because you didn't obey my will. He would come back having already received the kingdom. Daniel, the 7th chapter, we see this prophecy concerning the kingdom that is very similar to what Jesus just said in that parable. Daniel 7 and in verse 13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Christ, Jesus, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? You might notice in your text, in your Bible, that it's capitalized, and that's because it is referring to God. Who is without beginning? Who is without end? Who is ancient? He's always been and always will be the Ancient of Days. That's where this Son of Man was going to, in the clouds of heaven, ascending to the Ancient of Days. And when he came to the Ancient of Days, he was given a kingdom. He was given dominion. The denominationalists, they believe that Jesus raised from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And Daniel prophesied, and Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 19. That when he went to that far off country, when he ascended to God, the Ancient of Days, when he went to heaven, left earth after his resurrection, at that point he would receive the kingdom when he went to the Ancient of Days. This is the description of what happened in Acts chapter 1 in verse 9. After he's talking to his disciples, it said, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He ascended into heaven. A cloud took him up into heaven. He came up in the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. That's what was happening right here. And they said that he's coming back. And so after his resurrection, the kingdom would be given to him. The seed would be set upon the throne, but not until he had ascended to the Ancient of Days, because that's where he's going to receive the kingdom. So when in specificity did he receive that kingdom? When did that occur? He's ascended to heaven. Now it's only a matter of moments, because he's receiving the kingdom. When he gets to heaven, it's a matter of moments. When are we going to receive the kingdom? And I would suggest to you that the Bible clearly teaches, as we reach our last point, that it is received by Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and that kingdom is established there. We read of it in Acts, the second chapter. In Mark, the ninth chapter, and in verse 1, Jesus spoke of the kingdom to some individuals before he went 6 days later to be transfigured on the mount. And he said in Mark 9 and verse 1, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So when will the kingdom of God come? Well, we don't know the specifics, but Jesus says that it's going to come, and there are people I'm talking to right now that I'm seeing right here in my vision and in front of me, that they're not going to see death. They're going to still be alive when the kingdom comes. And so if that's true and Christ's kingdom has not yet been established and we are before premillennialism, before the 1,000-year reign of Christ in his kingdom when he comes back to set it up, and Christ said this 2,000 years ago, then the only explanation is that there are 2,000-year-old people walking around on the face of the earth. It's illogical, and that's certainly not true. But we also note that he said the kingdom of God would come present with power. When we see the power, then we know the kingdom of God has come. It's been established. And at this time, it had not yet come, but he said, when you see the power, you know the kingdom's established. In Acts, the first chapter, Jesus spoke to his apostles about this power. In verse 4, it says, Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He said the kingdom will be present with power. When the power is there, you know the kingdom is established. And when do we know the power is there? The power is going to come when the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles here. And so the kingdom comes when the power comes, and the power comes when the Holy Spirit comes. And if we know that, then when we see the Holy Spirit come, we know the kingdom has come. Kingdom comes with power. Power comes with the Holy Spirit. We notice there that he said that the Holy Spirit will come. They will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 5, not many days from now. And there are various phrases throughout the New Testament, like the kingdom of God is at hand and the second coming of the Lord is at hand. And it doesn't refer to an immediate thing following shortly, but that it is upon us. It is coming, and we don't know exactly when it is coming. But this phrase, that it'll come upon you not many days from now, is more specific than that. He's not talking about a matter of weeks. He's not talking about a matter of months. He's not talking about a matter of years. He's certainly not talking about 2,000 plus years. He's talking about at a matter of days, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's the power. The kingdom will come with power. In the second chapter, we see that occur of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The kingdom would come with power. The power would come when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the first day of Pentecost after Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And thus the kingdom was established over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And we ask, what is the kingdom? We got that concept of kingdom when we read about the church. And the premillennialist will say that the church was an afterthought. The kingdom was not established because they rejected the Christ. They crucified him, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And the church is a mere afterthought. It's here before the kingdom comes. And we understand here that the kingdom is established on the day of Pentecost. So whatever institution was established on the day of Pentecost by Peter's preaching, by the individuals being saved, then that is one and the same as the kingdom. It says in verse 40 of Acts 2, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And in verse 47 he said, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Salvation came on the day of Pentecost from sins. Those who were saved are added to the church. The church is the kingdom. And it's such an easy thing to understand as we see all of those connections. The prophecies connect with what happened there on the day of Pentecost. It was made clear the kingdom is the church, the kingdom is here. And when Christ comes back, he's not coming to set up a kingdom. He's already received the kingdom. He's coming back to raise the dead and judge souls and sentence them for eternity, either to eternal life or eternal death. We need to be ready for that. We talked about the consequences of this erroneous doctrine. And one of those was that if the kingdom has not come, we're still in darkness. And if the kingdom is not in existence yet because it has not come, then we can't be taken from that darkness and added to the kingdom. In other words, the only way to be saved is to be a member of Christ's church, Christ's kingdom. That's where salvation is, and that's where it's offered. How do you do that? John chapter 3 and verse 5. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we offer that to you this evening. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been submersed in water for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, you do not have hope. Just as we read in Luke, the 19th chapter, he received his kingdom. That's the church. When he comes back and you're not a part of that kingdom, you're not following and submitting to his rule, you'll be punished. That's the only other thing that can occur. You can't receive salvation if you're not a member of the kingdom. We offer that to you this evening. If you have become a member of Christ's church, you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, but you're struggling, you need prayers, any spiritual thing that we can assist you with, we want you to feel comfortable and encouraged to come forward. Make those things known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.